Hear the word of the Lord as it is found in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far, God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that though sin abounded, grace abounds even more. May grace abound now in the reading, in the hearing, in the explaining of the word. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may not realize that work existed from the very beginning of the human race. As a matter of fact, it is work, in a sense, perhaps even more than genetics, that truly bonds us with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And it's also work that bonds a Christian to Jesus Christ. And as we continue our Advent series today, these weeks before Christmas, this season of waiting, of anticipating Christ's birth, let's think about the relation between us and Adam and Christ and how we're all linked together through work, and show another reason why Jesus Christ had to come to us. We start in the Garden of Eden. There, God made Adam and Eve. He gave them literal work to do. That was what I think of as the first commandment. To take care of the beautiful creation that God had given to them, and to fill it with children, and to lead all the creatures. And he also made an agreement, God did, a covenant, we call it, with Adam. And as we read it in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it goes like this. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, in which life was promised to Adam and in him to his descendants on condition of perfect and personal obedience. So God gave Adam and Eve authority over the rest of creation to rule and have dominion over it, to care for the things that God had made. And in that exalted position, they would also have eternal life and health. But it all hinged on this one thing, obedience. Obedience to God. In the language of Scripture, obedience to God is the same thing as work or works. To work for God, if you would. For Adam to keep the agreement with God that had been made, his good work would be to obey what God told him to do or not to do. How'd that come out for them? Not too hot. Adam and Eve violated the covenant, violated that agreement when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They took that fruit and they ate of it because they, as Scripture tells us, as Genesis tells us, wanted to be like God. In other words, they wanted what God had, what He was, what He knew. And that violation, of course, is known as the original sin. They were disobedient. They failed to do what they were instructed, what they were required to do before the Lord. And that had tremendous consequences. Unbelievable. The second biggest consequences in the history of mankind. They were cast out of the garden into this world which suddenly had become a cold and inhospitable place because of their actions. They lost their intimate fellowship with the Lord. Everything became difficult. Every aspect of life. They were subject to all these new emotions that had never been felt before. Anger, envy, lust, grief. And they would have to experience that ultimate mortal punishment, even death. Think of their first experience with human death. It wasn't their own. It was the burying of their own son, Abel. All these terrible things happened because of human sin, because they failed to be obedient. And death and separation from God were the result. And not just for Adam and Eve. If we turn to our text again for just a moment, we see in verse 12 that it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin." There it is. We all share in the consequences of that fall. It's as if we were there in the garden ourselves, right there with them. We would have been no better, had done no better than Adam and Eve. We would feel the temptation just as they did, give in to it, and break the agreement with God. They're called our first parents for more simply than the genes. It's because of sin. Sin is thicker even than blood in that sense. The passage here in Romans goes on to talk about sin, the law of Moses. It's a long passage. I'm not exegeting this whole passage today. It goes together, but believe me, there's a lot there. There's a reason why Martin Lloyd-Jones took 13 years to work through the book of Romans. There's a lot in Romans and in this passage. But it basically says here that sin wasn't counted or reckoned before the law came there in the desert centuries later to the people of Israel when Moses received it. That doesn't mean that sin didn't exist or that the consequences weren't real for the people. It's obvious that all the people from Adam to his descendants, to Noah, to the Tower of Babel, to Abraham, to Jacob, to Joseph, and the enslavement in Egypt, sin was very active among all those peoples through all those generations, and there were certainly eternal consequences for it. But what this passage is getting at, what it simply means, is that after the law was clearly given to Moses, this holy, perfect, spelled out law, this requirement by God for each and every person, that when it was given, after it was given, that people would be held up against that law and they would be found guilty. The revealed law, in part, not in the whole, but in part and first and foremost, served to build the case of guilt against us, against people. The law is a reflection of the covenant of works. If you're looking for that covenant, we think of agreements as written down contracts, if you will. If you're looking for a contract, the written portion of the covenant of works, look no further than the great law that was given to Moses. That, in your mind, that can serve as the covenant of works. If you can keep it, it will save you. But you can't. And you never have. David, in his great confession in Psalm 51, you know the confession that he writes in response to his great sin against Bathsheba. He acknowledges the condition of sin in himself, and indeed in everyone else. In relation to the fall of our first parents, he says this in 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, David understands that sin begins not when we speak our first word, or when we do our first action, or when we have our first rebellion, but it begins from that very moment of conception, when we become a human, incidentally. Not after 20 weeks, at the moment of conception. That's when we begin to be a person, and that's when sin enters our lives, at that very moment. He understood that. And so the law serves to show how broken we are. But God created us for a reason. He created us in His own image. He did not simply make the whole of the human race and maintain us to merely find us guilty and throw us to condemnation. He made this new agreement. You see, a new covenant, the covenant of grace. And Paul here in Romans tells us that this covenant of grace supersedes or overwhelms even, it trumps the old covenant of works. In verse 15, the grace is called our free gift. I like it already. It's our free gift. We didn't have to pay for it. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. You see, Christ came to offer us this new agreement with God. One in which God says, "You look to my Son and believe that He is able to deliver you from sin, from this condition of sin that you're in, and that it is so." That's called grace. It's perfect. It's freely offered. Even when God asks us to believe in Christ for this, it's not our belief that makes it perfect. It's God's grace through Christ that makes it happen. It's His applied grace upon us. It's not the degree of our belief. If it depended on the degree of our belief, of course that would come and go day by day, and it would never be enough. It's not how much the intensity of my love and belief for Christ. It's the intensity of His perfect grace upon me. God gives us this covenant through Jesus. But let me tie in the works element for you at this point. Let me start by reading some of the names. I like to do this at least once a year, and this is a good time of the year to do it. Some of the names for Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing to consider His biblical names and what each one of them means. Each one of them has a different slant. Listen to these. Almighty, Alpha and Omega, Author and Perfecter of our faith, Bread of Life, Chief Cornerstone, Creator, Deliverer, First and Last, Firstborn from the Dead, God, Good Shepherd, Great High Priest, Head of the Church, Holy One, Hope of Glory, Horn of Salvation, King of Kings, Lamb of God, Light of the World, Lion of Judah, Lord, Morning Star, Only Begotten Son, Prophet, Resurrection and Life, Righteous One, Rock, Root of David, Savior, Son of God, Son of Man, True Vine, The Way, The Truth, The Life, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, this time of year, we think of Emmanuel, God with us. But there's another one, Last Adam, or Second Adam. We read of that particular name in 1 Corinthians 15:45 in our study. We'll get there soon enough. It tells us that the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Our passage in Romans tells us why it is that Christ would be called this. In verses 18 and 19, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." You see, Adam was one man, the first man. He had a job to do. He failed. That job was perfect obedience to God the Father. Christ was another man. He came. The same job was set before him. He did it. Jesus was tempted, just as Adam, by the same tempter. Satan was involved in both situations. Jesus, however, refused not once, not twice, but three times to fall for the bait of trying to be like God the Father. The amazing thing about that part is that Adam and Eve wanted and tried to be like God, but could not. Meanwhile, Jesus, who is himself God, didn't try to take that authority and that power from God the Father. He didn't try, even though he was and could. He humbled himself in heart and mind. He resisted the temptation. He remained sinless. He showed himself perfectly obedient to the will of God the Father, even to death on the cross. And in doing that, guess which covenant he fulfilled? That standard of perfection that was set forward for Adam to do was finally accomplished in Jesus. He fulfilled the covenant of works, and he did it for us. He took that wrath of God that was deserved on Adam and his descendants onto himself. He did what Adam could not do and set us free. For those who trust in him, he got it done. John Robert Fox, that may be a name you've heard before. He was a second lieutenant with the 92nd Infantry Division in Italy in December of 1944. If you know those dates, that was that long, bloody winter before the end of the war in the spring with Germany. And in Italy, some really fierce combat. On this particular day, the Americans were in retreat in the quadrant they were in, and Lieutenant Fox was tasked to stay behind for reconnaissance in the small Italian village of Somma Colonia. The town had been overrun by Germans. Fox, I'm quoting here, Fox found a house to hide in, and from the second floor he used his radio to contact his colleagues. He called for artillery fire to be directed at the village in order to give the U.S. forces time to retreat, regroup, and then launch a counterattack. Fox even specifically ordered a barrage of fire on his exact position. The gunner who received the message pointed this out to him, assuming it must be some mistake. Fox, however, simply said, "Fire it. There's more of them than there are of us." Famous last words of a true American hero. Fox's act of sacrifice was not in vain. As he planned, the artillery barrage did indeed give his comrades a chance to regroup and launch a successful counterattack. When the U.S. Army entered Somma Colonia, they found Fox's body surrounded by the bodies of around 100 Germans. So John Robert Fox invited punishment, even death, onto himself for the purpose of defeating the enemy. And while there is no human comparison that stacks up to what Jesus did for us in fulfilling this covenant of works, I think this is a good illustration. God's judgment on people in response to Adam's fall are righteous and deserved and result in death and eternal separation from the Lord if not dealt with. Jesus invited that righteous judgment onto himself. He invited that righteous fire onto himself by perfectly keeping this covenant of works. And his sacrifice on our behalf gained the victory for people of all times and places who look to him in faith to do what the first Adam and his offspring, including us, save one, could not. Jesus did good work. He did it. He saved us. And when those divine artillery shells, if you were, of God's vengeance quit firing, Jesus rose from those ashes of resurrection. This also Christians receive as a result of his perfect obedience. We receive resurrection. That's part of the package, part of the gift. That's our Savior getting it done on our behalf, doing the job that we could not. So in this season of Advent, we joyfully acknowledge him as Emmanuel, God with us, personal, intimate, here as one of us, sharing this experience. But we should never lose sight of his identity as second Adam. The first Adam was our doom. The second was our salvation. Amen.